You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In our Advent series, The Word Became Flesh, we explore the opening verses of the book of John and marvel at the miracle of Christ's incarnation.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Joe. I'm a member here. Also get to serve on the elder team with some very good men. I'm glad that you're all here. If you have your Bibles, please open with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and we'll dive in and see what the Word will have for us today. Pray with me. Father, again, we thank you for the time that we get to gather with our faith family. Thank you for the fellowship we have, the unity that we have, because we are all in Christ. Father, I thank you that we can sing songs that glorify you together as we look towards celebration of when you came to this world, stepped out of heaven, became man, so that you may die for us, so that you may save us. So, Father, I pray today that we will see you for who you are. Lord, I can't do that. You have to do that through your word and through your spirit. So I humbly ask that you would do that for all of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you think about, and be honest with ourselves, this time of year for Christians, it's a little bit confusing time of year, right? There are many things being seen and placed close to together, contrasting with different contrasting effects. Like Christmas places holy realities beside hollow distractions. Right, these holy realities of who Christ is and why we're celebrating against these hollow distractions, the things that pull us away from who he is and all that he has done. You have Christianity placed beside the carnival-like atmosphere, which is called the holiday season. You have the humility and poverty of the stable placed alongside this constant barrage of spend, spend, spend. The quietness of Bethlehem placed alongside of the madness of any shopping mall. I mean, seriously, on Black Friday, I took Charity to a concert down in Bethesda for our anniversary, and we were going down southbound I-270, and northbound I-270 was backed up 3 to 4 miles, people trying to get into the outlet mall. It's unreal. Never seen anything like that before. But what are all the things that we buy, right? They always end up either in one of three places, a storage unit, Goodwill, or a trash can. But are we honestly looking to the one who saved us? All the blinking colored lights placed beside the star of heaven, toys placed beside the true gift of the wise men, angels confused with flying reindeer, a confusion designed certainly by the enemy of our soul. What chaos and confusion. So with that, we begin Advent at churches all across our country. And what we're doing is we're trying to focus us, because of all the distractions of the culture that we live in, we're trying to focus everybody on Jesus, who brings light to the world. This is not only the origin of Advent, but also the origin of celebrating Christmas in the church. So I was, you know, because I came from an Assembly God background, and this celebrating this Advent thing wasn't very big in that background. So when I came to this church, it was like every year we're celebrating Advent. So this past time going through this, I was looking just into the history of it, and I found some interesting things I just wanted to share with you this morning. Again, in an effort to learn more about Advent, I learned some things about Christmas. How Christmas became a celebration in the life of the church, just like Easter is a celebration in the life of the church. And we know that there's nothing wrong with that because God celebrates, right? They're celebrating Easter as the same celebration as the Passover. So God is a God who celebrates. He calls us to celebrate in many ways from his word. Right? I mean, we know that whenever you were saved, whenever God chose to change your heart and give you the Holy Spirit and you responded in faith, angels celebrated of what God did. So God is a God of celebration. And what happened, what I learned was Christmas originated by adopting the Roman celebration of the winter solstice. Right, December 21st through the 25th are the darkest days of the year because they have the least amount of daylight. So the Romans were celebrating what they believed was the rebirth of the sun as the days began to get longer from that point on. And what they were doing is they were worshiping a sun god. They were thinking, oh, okay, this is the darkest time of the year, and now it's starting to get light. We worship the sun god. He's being reborn or something to that effect. Now, Christians are not going to worship or celebrate another god. So they began celebrating the coming of the light of the world. Jesus. The birth of Christ. And we've seen over church history with these two fixed celebrations, it kind of oftentimes it shapes the way people preach and how they preach and the liturgies that they use, where the first half of the year is leading up to Easter, the second half of the year is leading us towards Christmas. And so it would make sense that the weeks leading up to those celebrations, to those pivotal things that happened in history that we should be celebrating, that those times leading up to that would have some kind of significance. Now, we know that, you know, leading up to Easter, there's Lent, and we know that the Catholics celebrate that far more than Protestants, but whenever it comes to Christmas, there's this thing called Advent. It's been fully adopted by most Protestant churches. But what they're doing is trying to focus us on the light of the world. Trying to focus us. This was a very long-winded way of saying that I would like to focus for this Advent season not on the typical themes, as we usually do, of love, hope, peace, and joy. Those would be typically what a lot of the messages are shaped around and trying to point towards, and they're all good things. But God just led me a different way. I want to focus on what they were celebrating whenever they started celebrating, and that is the coming of the light of the world. And how we're going to do this is by walking through the first 18 verses of the book of John over the next three sermons. We have this week, next week we have Christmas Eve. In between there, we have the Christmas pageant that will tell the Christmas story. Jesus as light is a very important theme in John's writing. John differs from all the other gospels in many ways. Among them is the manner by which he begins his account of Jesus, who Jesus is. Like the other gospel writers, he wants us to understand that Jesus is God made flesh. The very God who became truly man. Again, Matthew and Luke approached it a little bit differently, explaining the virgin birth and recounting the marvelous events of Jesus coming into the world. But John gives us a theological explanation for Jesus coming into the world. We might call his prologue a theology of Christmas. John 1, verses 1 through 18. As we study, we worship Jesus, not merely as the baby in the manger, but as the eternal Word, as the true light, as God who became flesh. And my whole desire for doing this and where God was just trying to help me, maybe it was just, I'm preaching to myself and that's fine. Y'all can listen in. That we would actually see Jesus through all the confusion, through all the chaos, that we would see Jesus. By seeing, I mean perceiving the truth and beauty and value of Jesus Christ for what they really are, and then be changed by it. It changes us when we truly see Jesus for who he is. That's how, why you responded in faith, because the Holy Spirit revealed to you who Jesus was, and also that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. Right? Change does not come ultimately by looking inward. Self-discovery pales in comparison to Christ's discovery, as Piper says in his very good book, Seeing and Savoring Jesus, which is on the back shelf if anybody wants to grab it when they leave. In other words, when our hearts stay fixed on our failures or spiritual struggles, we risk despair, self-absorption, or legalism. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus, his glory, his grace, and love, he becomes the center of our transformation. This is exactly where the group that's going through How People Change is where we're making that pivotal point tonight, and Matt's going to start showing us that, how we were changed by first turning from our sin and then looking to Jesus. So today we're just going to take five verses. We're going to look at John 1, 1 through 5. Let me read them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So before we unpack these verses, just a reminder, why did John write his gospel? We find that in chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that you see Jesus for who he is. John starts by reminding us that Christ's life did not begin in the Bethlehem manger, but in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. This mirrors the way the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John places Jesus where we expect God, in the beginning. He was there. The subject of this gospel, the man Jesus who lived and died and rose again, is identified as the eternal God. Jesus is the Word. John 1:1 teaches us Jesus is the divine Word in three aspects. If you just look at the way he unpacks this. First, he is an eternal being. He's always was. He always will be. When the creation was made, Jesus here designated as the Word already was. If the Word already was in the beginning, then he must either have been with God or he must have been God. John teaches us both. His second statement says, the Word was with God. The Word was with God. This tells us that the Word is a person who has a relationship with God. How did God create everything that is? Through God's Word. And God said, and it happened. John now tells us that this Word is a person who was with God. And earlier, before we started the book of Acts, we talked about the person of the Holy Spirit. As he was hovering over everything as God was creating things. He was taking disorder and giving it order. Right? Making order out of disorder. The Holy Spirit was there. The Word, Jesus was there. And God the Father was there. All in the beginning. This helps us understand verses like Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. After our likeness. John goes on and affirms as much in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Word, Jesus, is God's active power in bringing creation into being. The Word is the one through whom God accomplishes his creative work, the agent who accomplishes God's will, who now sits at the right hand of the Father, still doing his will. God said, let there be light. And the Word made light, because the Word is light. We see this in other places in the Bible as well. In Psalms 33:6, we see, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. Psalm 107:20, he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. By the way, that's what happened to each of you, if you're in Christ today, somebody told you the gospel, and you were born again through the Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit made you a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So we're seeing that not only the Word, Jesus, who made creation, also brings God's salvation. John wants us to see his eternal being and also his full personhood. Right? We saw that in the incarnate Jesus, like him walking, and we see that all through the Gospels. The Word is a personal companion of God the Father himself. The doctrine of the Trinity states, in the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Hard for us to understand, but verses like this cause us to believe it. We can think of it this way, but while one person can be by himself, he is never with himself. John insists that the Word is distinct divine person. The Word was with God. He was with God. Jesus teaches us, John teaches us Jesus as the divine Word through his eternal being, his full personhood, and finally his full deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John wants us to have the confession of doubting Thomas. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." A.W. Pink puts it this way, "The one who was heralded by the angels to the Bethlehem shepherds, who walked this earth for 33 years, who was crucified at Calvary, and who rose in triumph from the grave, and who 40 days later departed from these scenes, was none other than the Lord of glory." Jesus is the divine Word. John shows us his eternal being. In the beginning was the Word. John shows us that he is his full personhood. The Word was with God, and his full deity, the Word was God. But John also wants us to understand him as the divine Word, but in a less obvious way. John wants to show us his work. Not only who he is, but what he is doing. Jesus, the divine Word, came into the world to be the saving Word. He's the saving Word. That's why we proclaim the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of what Jesus did. To understand the weight of what John is saying, we need to see how purposeful he is with his vocabulary. Throughout his writings, John chooses words with layers of meanings, words that speak both to the Jewish mind shaped by Scripture and to the Greek world shaped by philosophy. Brilliant writers were these men guided by the Holy Spirit. His use of the Word, the Greek term logos or logos, however you choose to say that, is a perfect example of this. In the ancient world, logos carried a profound significance. Right? In the Greek philosophy, it carried this profound significance. John chose it intentionally because it created a bridge between Greek philosophy, because that's where the word is going out to, and the Jewish thought world of the Bible. Perhaps you've heard this statement. You can never step into the same river twice. A phrase pointing to the constant flux of life and the idea that nothing ever stays the same. That saying comes from Greek philosophy, and it raised an important question. If everything is always changing, how is there any order to it all? How is there any order to it all? If everything is always changing, how is there any order? How can the world be stable, structured, comprehensible? I mean, how can we go to college and study about it in sciences and different things like that? One early Greek philosopher answered that question with the concept of logos or logos. The logos, he said, was the rational principle permeating and ordering the universe, the divine reason that keeps everything from collapsing into chaos. It was the logos that held the stars in their courses, that the logos that governed the seasons, the logos that provided the underlying purpose and design seen everywhere in creation. In short, their belief, The Logos was the explanation for order, meaning, and coherence in the world. Now, we turn to our Bibles and look what John does. In a stroke, probably because he's being led by God and the Holy Spirit, as he's writing these things, he seizes this term and declares, "Listen, you Greeks, this Logos you've been discussing, analyzing, and longing to understand. You know, you have this idea that you can never step in the same river twice, but yet how is everything still ordered and continuing to work in its perfect way? This divine order and eternal meaning has come to earth." That's the ultimate mic drop to these people that are hearing the gospel. He has taken on flesh. We have seen him. His name is Jesus. With that single word, Logos, John pulls back the curtain on the child in the manger. Because what John is telling us is that the baby wrapped in clothes and laid in a feeding trough is not merely a symbol of humility or a sweet holiday image. He is the one who holds the universe together. He is the mind and meaning behind all reality. He is the reason anything exists at all. And this leads us to the staggering conclusion. The babe born in Bethlehem is the one who gives meaning to life in this world. Do you see him for who he is? Do you see Jesus for who he is? People today are living without purpose or meaning, which is why our affluence fails to keep us content, why we always have to have more. There is just this deep ache in the human soul that no possession, no experience, or accomplishment can soothe. That ache is filled by the Logos. We are all made in his image, and it is only as we know God and do his will that we find meaning and joy. Until we are reconnected to the one who made us, the pieces of life will never quite fit together. It will always be chaotic. See, life does not make sense until we meet Jesus. Peter realized this, and when Jesus asked him whether he was going to go elsewhere, Peter replied for us all, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." In other words, Jesus alone holds what we truly hunger for. He is our saving word. Our greatest problem is that we are alienated from God by our sins. Our guilt has placed us under his wrath with no way of saving ourselves, but God has left us to that condition. The very one through whom all things were made stepped into the world he created. For this, above all, Jesus is the word who reveals and also achieves our only answer. He came to die for our sins that we might be reconciled to God. He is that answer. Jesus said, "So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Brothers and sisters, only the crucified and risen word can mend what is broken in us. Jesus knew how to fix his broken world because he made it. But he came not just to do a little tinkering. That's how we often accept Jesus into our lives, is it not? I mean, it's clear. The Bible says Jesus should be your Lord, but really we just want him to come in and do a little tinkering. We want him to help me with this and help me with that, but no, this part of my life is off limits. No, he didn't come to do a little tinkering. Jesus fixed the world by shedding his own blood for our sins, and that is why we make him Lord of our life. He saved us. And the beautiful thing is he didn't send us a bill. He offers us the free gift of eternal life through faith in him. So Jesus comes to us as the divine word. Jesus comes to us as the saving word. But John wants us to see one more precious truth. Jesus is God's word for us. He's the word for us. Because the word became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14, we can know God. No longer must we guess what God is like. He has shown his face in Jesus Christ. If you want to see the glory of God, if in his holiness and compassion and might, and especially in his love, you will find it only in the face of Jesus Christ. If this is true, if Jesus is the living word who reveals God to us, then his coming is the most important thing ever to happen in this world. Which means nothing is more important for us than our relationship to him. These things are written, John tells us, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John continues his prologue by telling us that Jesus is life, and he is light. Since he is the creator of all things, he is also the source of life itself. Because all things were made through Jesus, it naturally leads us to the conclusion that life itself is found in him and comes through him. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. But what kind of life? It's eternal life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Eternal life is more than quantity, brothers and sisters. It's quality. There's quality to this life that he's given us, here and now. Yes, we want to look to the hope of one day, the advent of him, his second coming, and the one day where sin will be completely gone and everything, but he died to give us a life now. The life that God has is the life that he's living in us now through his Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis called this the Zoe life. In Christ we are being, think about this. This is why it's so important. This is why one of the things that is the hallmark of our church is we want you to change. Because God said his will for you is to be sanctified. In Christ we are being remade into the creatures of glory. The kind of being who can bear the weight of God's presence and joy forever. Isn't that cool? That all of the rebellion that we've done, and all the times where we've kicked God to the curb, or we're seeking after our own things, he's working in us to lead us, to take us to this place where God's presence and joy, we can bear that forever. Because the life he gives for us today is full of joy, is full of wonder and purpose. This is what John wants us to see in Christ. In him is life. So just let me ask you a couple questions. Are you really living, brother and sister? Do you feel like your life matters for something important? It should, because you're in Christ. Jesus has life to give to those who trust in him. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. How do we get this life, or how is this life maintained? Well, John directs us back to verse 1 through 3. It's the Word. It's through his Word. If you want to be flourishing with spiritual life, then you need to be drinking from God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. As the word comes into our hearts, it shines light into the darkness, and it gives us life. This is where John is going next in verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When John speaks of Jesus as the light, he is showing us the active life-giving work Christ performs in the world and in our hearts. Light is not passive. It changes everything it touches. So what does the light of Christ actually do? First, the light reveals. The light reveals. When you walk into a dark room, your instinct is what? To try to find light. Why? Because light allows you to see reality as it truly is. Light reveals. Right? So that way we don't smack our toe off at the end of the bed and be in pain for hours. It reveals that it's actually there. It reveals reality. The same is true spiritually. Isaiah foretold that the coming Messiah would shine into humanity's darkness. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So what does this light reveal? Above all, it reveals God himself, which we've already talked about a little bit. Jesus makes this explicit in his words to Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. It reveals who God is. James Boyce summarizes this beautifully. Jesus is revealed as the one who knows God the Father and who makes him known. Before Christ came into the world was in darkness. The world did not know God. Christ came. His light shone before men. The men had light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this means that the first question for every single one of us is, do you know God personally? Do you know him personally? Not simply by ideas or secondhand truths, but by his presence dwelling in your heart. Jesus came not only to reveal the Father, but to draw us into true fellowship with him as worshipers in spirit and in truth. Second thing that the light does, it warms our hearts. After light reveals what is real, it begins to change what it touches. In Scripture, walking in darkness refers to walking in sin, unbelief, and moral confusion. But the light of Christ warms the cold heart, softening it so that it can be renewed, so that it can be changed. This is what it meant when Jesus said, I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness, John 12. The light of Christ does not simply inform, it actually transforms us. It melts the ice of unbelief, dries out the chill of guilt and shame, and rekindles the warmth of new spiritual life. And the third thing, the light guides. Light not only reveals reality and warms the heart, it also directs our steps. Throughout Scripture, God's light is pictured as a guide for his people. We remember the glory cloud of light leading Israel through the desert, through the wilderness. So we pray with the psalmist, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is who Jesus is. In the same spirit, Jesus makes a promise to all who will follow him. And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Christ's light shows us where to go, what to avoid, how to discern truth from lies, how to walk on a narrow path that leads to life. Jesus is the divine word. Jesus is the saving word. Jesus is God's word for us. Jesus is where life can be found And Jesus is that light. So as we enter this Advent season, surrounded by a world full of bright lights and shallow noises, may the true light break through our distractions. May we behold Jesus, the one who gives meaning to the world he made. And may we echo the confession of Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Will you pray with me? Father, I pray if there's anybody here today that did not know you, but through the proclamation of your word, you have sent your spirit to change a heart so they may see Jesus for who he is. That they may see their sin for what it is. That they may see their separation for what it is. Father, I pray that you would do that today. And I pray that they would, in bold faith, trust in you. Father, for the rest of us, I just ask that you would cut through all that hollow noise so we may see you. See you as the Word, see you as life, and to see you as light. Father, I pray that you would help us do so today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.